Our reading is taken from 1 John, chapter 1, starting at verse 5 till the end of the chapter. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives.
Let's pray for God's help, shall we? Father, we thank you for your word. How we thank you that you are a speaking God, that you have not left us in the dark, that you have come to us in the person of Jesus. We thank you that your word is inspired by your Holy Spirit. So we pray that he would be powerfully at work amongst us tonight, so that we can be more the people that you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The God of the Old Testament is arguably the most unpleasant character in all fiction. Jealous and proud of it. A petty, unjust, unforgiving control freak, a vindictive, bloodthirsty ethnic cleanser, a misogynistic, homophobic, racist, infanticidal, genocidal, filicidal, pestilential, megalomaniacal, sadomasochistic, capriciously malevolent bully. Do you know who said that? Richard Dawkins, of course, in The God Delusion. Similarly, the late Christopher Hitchens, in his God is Not Great, How Religion Poisons Everything, has two chapters on this theme. Chapter 7, The Nightmare of the Old Testament, and Chapter 8, The New Testament Exceeds the Evil of the Old One. Contrast the Apostle John, who spent 3 years living with Jesus, watched him die, witnessed his resurrection, and was personally transformed by Jesus. Verse 5. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. Who is correct? What is God actually like? The Apostle John, the writer of this letter, knew Jesus personally. That's why he is an apostle. An apostle is someone commissioned by Jesus to be his spokesman. And John wants to say to us in this letter, I knew Jesus. Chapter 1, verse 1. We have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched. We have seen God revealed in Jesus. This is John's claim. And he's willing to be imprisoned on the island of Patmos rather than deny its truth. And his goal, in chapter 1, verse 3, is that his readers might know and enjoy God, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Three things to say this evening. You've seen them already on the screen. God is perfect. We should be perfect, but there is a solution to our imperfection. Firstly then, God is perfect. Verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. I don't know if you've been to Cheddar Gorge and Wookie Hole in the West Country. I went with Becker's family in the summer of 1994, the year we got unofficially engaged. I was terribly anxious to please. I still am, aren't I, darling? Yeah. As we walked round one of the caves, the guide read out magic spells. And Becca's father said to me, "Start singing about Jesus." And I was too scared. The darkness of the cave provided the perfect setting for spiritualism and evil magic. Light represents purity, holiness, perfection. Darkness represents evil and sin. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. Richard Dawkins and Peter Hitchens, or was it Christopher Hitchens, I think he was, wasn't it? Are right to this extent. The God of the Old Testament is frightening. And the God of the New Testament is even more frightening. Because sin is judged. Sinners are put in hell. But that very judgment is a mark of God's perfection. There is no darkness in him. He is light. Therefore, he must punish sin. The wise response is not blasphemously to challenge God. The wise response is to repent and get right with God so that you and I can escape hell. Secondly, we should be perfect. This is called the perfect story. There was a perfect man who met a perfect woman. After a perfect courtship, they had a perfect wedding. Their life together was, of course, perfect. One snowy, stormy Christmas Eve, this perfect couple was driving along a winding road when they noticed someone at the roadside in distress. Being the perfect couple, they stopped to help. There stood Father Christmas with a huge bundle of toys. Not wanting to disappoint children on the eve of Christmas, the perfect couple loaded Santa and his toys into their vehicle. Soon they were driving along, delivering the toys. Unfortunately, the driving conditions deteriorated, and the perfect couple and their passenger had an accident. Only one of them survived. Who was the survivor? Well, it's the perfect woman, obviously, because she's the only one who could possibly have existed. There's more to this joke, but I'm going to stop there. If you want to see it after, I'll show you. The demand of the Bible is that we should be perfect. It's a tall order, isn't it? Verse 6. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. If we turn back to the darkness, that makes a lie of our Christian profession. If we turn back to pornography, or greed, or cruelty, or showing off, if we walk in the darkness, claiming to have fellowship with God, we lie. Here I think John has in mind false teachers. The church is under attack from false teaching, and the aged apostle seeks to defend the church. So he's saying to them, look at the lives of these false teachers. They cannot be genuine Christians because they walk in darkness. And they're wrong to teach you that you can carry on in your sin. The standard for the Christian is perfection. Verse 7. To walk in the light as he is in the light, enjoying fellowship with God and with one another. You can judge a false teacher by his life. He or she does not even attempt to live up to this perfection. One commentator identifies 7 marks of false teaching in contemporary Christianity, and I think they were around in John's day. Prosperity teaching. An exaggerated view of grace. The idea that we can just give ourselves to sin and God will always forgive. Antinomianism. The idea that there are no laws that we must keep. Deification of man. The idea that we worship ourselves as God. Challenging of the authority of the Bible. Rejecting hell. Universalism. The idea that everyone goes to heaven. In answer to false teaching, the Apostle John says, we are to walk in the light. The problem with all this is, I'm a failure. Your pastor, your leaders, you yourselves are sinners. God is perfect. We should be perfect. You can tell a false teacher by the life he leads. And I'm not perfect. I'm sinful. Does that make me a false teacher? No. The false teacher has no intention of repenting. The false teacher has made a decision to reject Christ. And you can see that in their life. I made Christ my king as a young child. I want to please him. I want to submit to him as king. And I fail. That's true of most of us here tonight. We want to please Jesus. We can see that God is perfect. We should be perfect. We long to be holy. And we fail. Well, the good news is, there is a solution to our imperfection. It's in verse 7. The blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. This verse isn't saying that if we live a good enough life, the blood of Jesus purifies us. It's saying if we have been purified and if we go on being purified day by day, verse 7, we walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship with one another. That's the Christian. We're not perfect, but we love Jesus. We want to please Jesus. And you can say of our lives, we walk in the light, as God is in the light. We have fellowship with God and with one another. You know if this is true of you. Have you come to a point where you've asked Jesus to be your king? Yes, you fail. We all fail. But we have made Jesus king. We know that we are in the light. We know Christian fellowship. And every day, of course, we fail. Our families can testify to this. When we fail, the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Not some sin. all sin. We are purified from all sin. Because when Jesus died on the cross, he took the punishment for all our sin. His blood purifies us from all sin. Two theological students were walking in Whitechapel in London, where old and used clothing was sold. "What a fitting illustration all this makes," said one of the students. All preachers are looking for illustrations everywhere they go. That's what's on their minds. "What a fitting illustration," as he pointed to a suit of clothes hanging on a rack by a window. A sign on it read, "Slightly soiled, greatly reduced in price." "That's it exactly," he continued. "We get soiled by gazing at a vulgar picture, reading a coarse book, or allowing ourselves a little indulgence in dishonest or lustful thoughts. So when the time comes for our character to be appraised, we are greatly reduced in value. We're just part and parcel of the general shop-worn stock of the world." That's right, isn't it? In fact, sin ruins us. But the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Verse 8, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." When I was a boy, there was a church that went off the rails, and they started teaching sinless perfection. In other words, they believed that they could reach a point in the Christian life where they sinned no more. I remember someone saying, "I haven't sinned for 3 months." It may very well be that the false teachers John is opposing also taught sinless perfection. The truth is, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. The two students in Whitechapel had it right. We are slightly soiled. In fact, we're very much soiled. Is there any hope for us? Yes, verse 9. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." In the toilets of his London club, the newspaper publisher and politician William Beaverbrook happened to meet Edward Heath. Edward Heath was once Prime Minister, for the sake of the young people here. Edward Heath was then a young member of Parliament, and Beaverbrook had written an insulting editorial a few days earlier about Edward Heath. "My dear chap," said the publisher, embarrassed by the encounter, "I've been thinking it over, and I was wrong. Here and now, I wish to apologize." "Very well," grunted Heath. "But the next time, I wish you'd insult me in the toilets and apologize in your newspaper." Fair enough, isn't it? To confess something is to get it out there in the open. Ted Heath wanted the confession of sin to be out there in the open. We are to confess our sins. I suppose normally we'll only confess them to God. Sometimes we'll confess them to the person we've hurt. Sometimes we'll confess them to the whole church. If we confess our sins. Do you confess your sins? Do you need to do that now? Do you need to confess to someone else? Or to the whole church? If we confess our sins. If we don't confess our sins, we won't be saved. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. God is faithful. He has promised to forgive, and he will. He is just. This is important. Because Jesus has paid for our sin, it would be unjust of God not to forgive. Justice demands that God forgives. Because the punishment has been paid. He will not demand double payment. He will not demand payment in hell for sin Christ has paid for on the cross. He is just to forgive us our sins and purify us, and to purify us from all unrighteousness. Robert Murray McShane, very famous pastor, wrote to Dan Edwards after Dan Edwards had been selected as a missionary. McShane said this: in great measure, according to the purity and perfections of the instrument will be the success. It is not great talents God blesses so much as great likeness to Jesus. A holy minister is an awful weapon in the hand of God. It's not talents God blesses so much as a great likeness to Jesus. A holy minister, and we're all ministers, a holy minister is an awful weapon in the hand of God. God will purify us from all unrighteousness. That makes us an awful weapon, an awesome weapon. God can use us powerfully if we keep coming for cleansing. If we keep coming for purification to the blood of Jesus. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Are we taking advantage of the grace we are offered in Christ? Do we confess our sins? Are we daily purified from all unrighteousness? Or are we sticking our head in the sand, carrying on with our pornography, or greed, or selfishness, or whatever it is, and pretending, hoping that all will be well? Verse 10, if we claim we have not sinned, if we stick our head in the sand and pretend that we are all right, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. God says we need forgiveness daily. Daily. When did you last confess your sins and seek forgiveness? If you effectively claim to be without sin, because you never confess your sins, that's in effect to say, well, I don't have any sins to confess. If we do that, we're calling God a liar. Maybe you're not a Christian. His word has no place in our lives. I think that's a very frightening verse. His word has no place in our lives. The famous preacher Kent Hughes provides this spiritual health check. Number one, are we being desensitized by the present evil world? Do things that once shocked us now pass by with little notice? Have our sexual ethics slackened? Number two, where do our minds wander when we have no duties to perform? Number three, what are we reading? Are there books or magazines or files in our libraries that we want no one else to see? Number four, what films are we watching? How many hours do we spend watching TV? How many adulteries did we watch last week? How many murders? How many did we watch with our children? Number five, how many chapters of the Bible did we read last week? We're thinking about it, isn't it? Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. All you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11:28. I think some of us need a rest. We're weary and burdened by sin. And Jesus says, come to me. Bring your sin to me, he's saying. I died for you. I can forgive you. I can cleanse you. See, God is perfect. That's the standard. And so we should be perfect. But there is a solution to our imperfection. The only question is, will you come? Will you come to Jesus for that cleansing tonight? Let's take a moment of silence. And this is your opportunity. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Will you come to him now? Confess your sin and be set free and receive the rest he offers. If we confess our sins, he is faithful to his promises and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Father, grant that that will be our experience tonight. Please purify us from all unrighteousness. Purify our minds, Lord. Purify our attitudes. Purify our tongues. Make us like Jesus, we pray. We commit ourselves to you. Thank you for the cross. Keep us close to Jesus this week, now we pray. In his name, amen.